an emotional meal it must have been for those gathered. For those hearing those words. And then as the events took place over the next day or two, as Jesus was arrested and tried, as he was crucified and then buried, those words, how much meaning they would have had for them. Jesus was heading towards the cross, the place where he would take the sin of the world and die as a substitute, dying in our place, taking our wrong, our sin, our disobedience, and paying for it. And as he was lifted high on the cross, that's what he did. And so, as he heads towards the cross, he shares this farewell meal. The account begins with Jesus' instructions to two of his disciples. You heard the words read. I don't know what you thought. The more I've thought about it, the more I thought it sounds a bit kind of 007-ish. As you hear his instructions, he chooses two to go on a secret mission. Peter and John, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Kind of, what is the location for this meal is what comes back. And then the words of Jesus, when you enter the city, code name for Jerusalem, follow the man you see carrying a jar on his head. In the culture of the day, only women would have carried jars on their heads, so this was a big clue. Look for the man carrying a jar on his head, and he will lead you to this secret location. He will take you to the master of the house. Cue the music. And the code words are, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will take you to the secret location, a large upper room already furnished. Prepare the meal there. You know, this is the way it comes across. The words that are here is that this was done, something that was to be done secretly. Only two of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter and John, would be involved in organizing this meal. And you know, the reality is, in those days, in those hours, it was a dangerous time for Jesus. And in this passage, there are different tensions holding all the events together. You've got what is Jesus' view, and you've got those that are trying to kill him. The tensions between the work of man and the divine plan. The Passover, the celebration of the Passover had to be held at a certain time. It was no longer a simple meal that took place in great haste, as it was when we thought about it a few weeks ago in our Moses series. But in Jesus' day, it was more like a banquet with couches or pillows on which to recline, to eat and to drink. And so the preparations would include the purchase of a pure, spotless lamb, of it being sacrificed at the right time in the temple, the purchase of the other food that were necessary for the meal. And into the tensions, we get this character, Judas Iscariot. As chapter 22 begins, we get the chief priests and the scribes and Judas coming together to look for a way to put Jesus to death. And as Satan enters Judas Iscariot, he teams up with the chief priests, the scribes, the temple police, to see how he can betray Jesus to them. And it says that they were greatly pleased that he'd done this, and that they agreed to pay him well for doing so. And so the betrayal set up, and it tells of the agreement that was to happen, that this betrayal was to take place when there was no crowd around. Why? Because they were fearful of the people. And so this kind of 007 scene is done so Judas won't know until the very last minute where the meal is. And so that in a room where there is no crowd, Jesus can't be arrested before his time comes. Remember, the disciples at this time are in the dark. They don't know what Judas is up to behind the scenes. Even later, as we heard, when Jesus tells them one of the 12 will betray them, they look around the room going, who might it be? But within all of these tensions is the overriding sense that it's Jesus who is in charge of the timing of these events. He's certainly not some helpless victim carried along by the wave of events. It's Jesus himself who will put into motion the chain of events that take him through his betrayal and arrest to the cross. And although it looks to the people that it's them who are working these events through, we can see that it's actually God's purposes that are being worked out through these events. And so set against, in contrast to Judas Iscariot, is Peter and John, these exemplary disciples who follow these secretive instructions and find everything as Jesus had told them. And so the picture begins to zoom in as you move through that. It's like they zoom in on this Last Supper, zoom in on this room. The focus is there, the preparation's all done. The room is fully furnished. And dramatically, instead of this meal being eaten and celebrated in their family units, this gathering is with Jesus. Jesus as head of the household. Jesus gathering his closest followers. The family was being redefined. As Jesus has said before, his family was those who follow him, who do God's will. Those are his brothers and sisters and mother, he said. And here we begin to see this family coming together, God's family. Peter and John emerging from their preparations. Their preparations that after Pentecost would put them into those leadership roles. Into similar gatherings as this one. And so as we zoom into that room, we see and hear, we smell and touch something of what was taking place. And in this meal, when Jesus wanted us to remember something really important, he gives us something packed with emotion, something multi-sensory, something to be shared with others. In light of modern memory techniques, I get the feeling Jesus knew something before they did. What an incredible setting this is. The Passover prepared, the closest disciples all present. Even Judas Iscariot was there participating. And we get the words of Jesus. I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you. I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you. You know, don't we believe that those words are for us today as well? I eagerly desire to share this meal with you. As we take bread and wine later, Jesus eagerly desires to share this meal with you, because he's got a real passion for you. We'll come back to that thought. So the disciples prepared this meal. They prepared for the expected, the standard traditional Passover, the one they would have celebrated every year, that they were so familiar with. They would have expected the meal to begin with the head of the table holding up the first of the four cups, of praying over it, and then it would be passed round. All would drink from it. The cup, it was called of separation or of sanctification, and it marked out this meal as different, as separate from other ones. There was four cups that they would have had, four cups of wine, reminders of the four promises in Exodus 6. And so then after the first cup, the host would take a bowl of water and a towel and would pass them around so that all could wash and dry their hands. And then the bitter herbs and the bowl of salt water that they would be invited to taste, to receive as a reminder of that bitterness in slavery in Egypt and of the tears that had been shed so much by their forefathers. And then the lamb, the main course, would then be brought out onto the table. You can picture the scene building. The lamb would have been brought out and put on the table. It would not be eaten yet, but it was a symbol, a reminder, that it was through the shed blood of the lamb that their homes and lives had been protected from God's judgment. And then they would have the unleavened bread there on the table too, a reminder of the need to leave behind the Egyptian culture and the haste of their departure. And then they would take the herbs again, those bitter herbs, another reminder of the bitterness of slavery. And then would come a prayer to say thank you to God for his deliverance that night. And then the second cup would be lifted, called the cup of explanation, when the youngest son in the family would ask set questions, and a brief history of Israel down to the Passover would be given, followed by singing Psalms 113 and 114. It was all familiar. They would have done this many times. Next, they'd wash their hands again, and another piece of unleavened bread filled with lamb and dipped in a sop, a paste, would be given. We know from other accounts, this is what Jesus passed to Judas Iscariot. The roasted lamb would then be eaten. Nothing would be left over. Anything that was had to be destroyed, not used for anything else. And so once the lamb had been eaten, the third cup, the cup of blessing, would be taken. And a piece of bread served with it. And a blessing, a prayer of thanksgiving for the meal would be given. They would do more singing, Psalms 115 to 118. And then the fourth cup, the cup of praise, would be drunk. And the great Psalm 136 would be sung to conclude the meal. That's what they would have done time and time again, every year as they celebrated. That's what the disciples were expecting. But this one was going to be different. There's a famous painting by Holman Hunt entitled The Shadow of Death. I'm sure some of you have seen it. But it depicts the inside of a carpenter's shop and a shop in Nazareth. And there is Jesus, stripped to the waist, standing by a wooden trestle on which he's just put down his chisel. He's obviously a little tired. And as he stretches out both hands towards heaven, as he does so, the evening sunlight flooding through the door casts a dark shadow in the form of a cross on the wall behind him. And in the foreground on the picture can be seen his mother Mary kneeling amongst the kind of chippings of wood. And as she looks up, she sees this image. She's startled as she sees her son's cross-like shadow on the wall. You know, whatever you make of that picture, there's certainly a lot of truth in what that picture is trying to say, that the cross loomed large in Jesus' mind from his earliest days. And you could say, for many centuries before. If you imagine Jesus on the wings of the world stage with the light shining behind him, Jesus' shadow had been cast across world history. Jesus stood there in the wings, if you like, casting his shadow before him all through the Old Testament. In the first Exodus, in the Garden of Eden, in the sacrifices, in the tabernacle, in the priests, through the prophets, and then finally 400 years after the Old Testament was completed. We get John the Baptist coming onto the scene, declaring as he sees Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's here that Jesus steps into, onto the main stage, so to speak. You know, the Old Testament starts with a sacrifice for an individual. And then it moves to the Passover and a sacrifice for a household. And then on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice became for the whole nation. And then in Jesus, his sacrifice was for the sin of the whole world. And now Jesus' time had come. And this meal would be changed forever. This meal would now be a meal in which and through which we would remember him. And so Jesus, as head of the meal, lifts that third cup. And he departs from the script that has been reenacted by generation after generation. And he shows them the bread. And he says, "This is my body. This is the bread of my affliction," he could have said. "The bread of my suffering. Because I am going to lead the ultimate exodus. I am going to bring you the ultimate deliverance from your slavery to sin." And the old covenant had been established and sealed by the killing of an animal. It was gory. We might find it repulsive to us today. But the shedding of blood was the way of making the covenant binding. And so Jesus' words, the blood of the new covenant, means that as a result of what he's going to do, as he dies as a substitute, as a sacrifice, that there's now a new covenant between God and us. And the basis of our relationship with God is the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant. And so when Jesus announces in this meal that he's not going to eat and drink until he meets us in the kingdom of God, Jesus is promising. He's promising to you and to me that he's unconditionally committed to us. He's saying, "I'm not going to bring you, I'm not going to not do this," is what he's saying. "I'm going to bring you into the Father's arms. I'm not going to stop until I've done that. I'm going to bring you to the feast of the King of Kings." And so as Jesus holds up the bread and he holds up the wine with the simple words, "This is my body now. This is my blood now." Jesus is saying that all of those earlier deliverances, all of the earlier sacrifices, all of the lambs at Passover were pointing to him. Were pointing to him. And now, just as that first Passover was observed the night before God redeemed the Israelites from slavery through the blood of the lambs, this Passover meal was eaten the night before God redeemed the world from sin through the blood of Jesus. And so the bread and the wine are given to remember Jesus. And the lamb, the main course, is not mentioned in any of the Gospels. Because you could say the lamb was sitting at the table. He was the main event. Jesus is the one Isaiah and John the Baptist spoke about, the Lamb of God, to which all other lambs pointed, the Lamb who had come to take away the sin of the world. And on the cross, Jesus got what we deserved. He took our sin and guilt, took the brokenness of the world upon himself, because he loves us so much that he took our punishment so that we could be passed over forever. And so the broken bread was given and eaten as a reminder of Christ's body given and broken on the cross for our sin, The wine was poured out as a reminder that Christ's blood was poured out on the cross for our sins. And so as we as his people gather together, as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are reminded of the sacrifice, of the substitutionary sacrifice, as he died in our place because of his incredible love for each one of us. So as we move towards receiving communion together, I just want to pull out a few thoughts. I want us to remember that Jesus eagerly desires to share this meal with us today. Don't know whether you've ever thought about it like that before. But I want you to think that Jesus eagerly desires to share this meal with you today. Jesus was sharing this meal before he shared his life on the cross for all of our sin. And he wants us to share in the benefits that his death brought. Ephesians tells us that all of God's blessings are ours through Christ Jesus. We've not just received the assurance of heaven, as great that is. He's given us a relationship for this life that's full of meaning, full of promise, full of promises and blessings. And so, as we share the bread and the wine, Jesus desires to share this meal with us today. As you picture the scene of the Last Supper, to share in this meal is also about being with Jesus. The disciples were there. They were with Jesus. They were reclining with him, sharing time with him. And there's a powerful picture here that discipleship is actually being with Jesus. That discipleship, that following Jesus, is about being with him. You know, when we're with someone, it changes us. It changes our relationship with them. It impacts the way we see things as we talk things through. It impacts the way we see other people. And as we spend time being with Jesus, the same happens. He changes us. It develops our relationship with him. And it impacts the way we see things and the way we see and relate to other people. And so here in this picture, discipleship is about being with Jesus, about spending time reclining with him, through reading his word, the Bible, through spending time with his family, the church, through sharing our knowledge of him with each other, of praying and spending time talking to him and listening to him, of serving him through the gifts that he gives to us. But over all these things, is that being his disciple, his follower, is about being with him. And so Jesus eagerly desires to eat this meal, to share his life with us. And I wonder what our response is to him today. And so as Jesus breaks bread, as he pours out wine, clear symbols of what was to come, we get the words, take and eat. That there's an action here that we have to take. We have to actively take this to be nourished by it. We often say when we come to take communion, take it and feed on him in your heart by faith. And you know, God offers the meal. And yet so often we can neglect to engage. We can receive and yet not receive. We don't press in to be nourished by him. And you know, in all of life, this is the real food that we need. Because we need nourishment from God. We need him to nourish us in our daily walk with him. And this meal gives us that time, gives us that opportunity to feed on him in our hearts by faith. And then finally, the passage finishes with Judas Iscariot. Jesus is bringing in a new covenant through his blood. He's about to sacrifice his life for the sin of the world. And here's this character, Judas Iscariot. We've already seen the actions of Judas set in contrast to Peter and John. But here we have Jesus' actions set in stark contrast to the activity of Judas. And yet the disciples are unsure of who the betrayer is. And Luke leaves the disciples to discuss amongst themselves who it might be. And they're sharing in this most intimate final meal is Judas Iscariot. You know, today, if you are struggling in your faith, or if you're stuck in something that you can't get out of, if you feel a hypocrite or you feel a failure, I want to urge you today to speak to someone and to receive prayer, to receive encouragement from your family here. Don't remain as you are, but come. Come and receive from the Father. You know, there's so much here. I was thinking I need a mini-series on this passage. And we'll come back to it again. But you know, Jesus desires for us to share this meal with him. He wants us as his disciples to be with him. Not to have a 10-minute quiet time at the beginning of the day and then live as though we're not anything to do with him. But to live with him, to be with him, to allow him to shape every moment of our lives. And then here, he wants us to take and eat. He wants us to step forward in faith and receive from him the nourishment that he wants us to give. And he wants us not to be like Judas, who continued down the path he had chosen. But he wants us to come and turn back before it's too late to be with him. So I'm going to pray and we're going to spend some time in worship and then we're going to share communion together. But let's pray.